Hey, everybody, it's Andy. Welcome back to the North Point Community Church podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free North Point app where you can access all of our recent message content. And actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at North Point. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. So if you're here last time, we discovered that you are all very powerful people, every single one of you. You are powerful people because words are powerful. And you know words are powerful because the words spoken about you and over you and to you growing up are words that have shaped you. They shape what you see in the mirror when you look in the mirror. Words are powerful, which makes you powerful. And our words actually determine to some extent the direction and the quality of our lives. As our words go, so go our lives. But here's the powerful part. Your words have the potential to direct the quality and the direction of somebody else's life as well. And then last week, we left off with this kind of horrible thought that basically our mouths are so unpredictable. In fact, they are so predictably unpredictable that if we don't set a guard, if we don't set a warden on our lips, we have the potential to undermine our own success, our own futures, and undermine our own relationships. Because as James, the brother of Jesus, who we looked at his words last week, he said that your mouth and my mouth is untamable. It cannot be domesticated. It always needs a leash. It always needs a bridle. It always needs a guard. So where we began this series is where we're going to go throughout this series to this simple idea that James gave us, that for the rest of our lives, every waking moment, we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak. So let's just say this together one more time. Everybody, quick to listen, slow to speak. If you're watching from home, if you're driving, wherever you are, everybody together, quick to listen, slow to speak. And we gave you a little hand motion. Quick to listen, quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, you would think if you were me and you were talking about this for 4 weekends in a row, you'd probably have mastered it by, you know, week two, right? I mean, I'm all week long, just about, I'm studying, preparing these messages, putting these outlines together, thinking about this constantly. So you would think I would have this down, right? No. So last Saturday, not yesterday, because it was too fresh last weekend to talk about it. Last Saturday morning, early, I'm sitting on the couch. I have my iPad with my notes in front of me. I'm preparing to come in here and give you all this wisdom from on high so all of you can go home and get your mouth act together, because I'm the pastor, and of course, I have my act together perfectly. So I'm looking at my notes. Sandra is on the other end of the couch drinking coffee. We're having our coffee. She's reading a book. I'm studying to try to internalize this message. And she says to me, and I'm not going to give you the details because it's too embarrassing, and it's one of those marriage things that if I told you the details, you would just lose all respect for me. She says to me, she begins telling me about something that has been done for us by someone that required manual labor, and somebody did this manual labor for us so I wouldn't have to do it. Well, I had done it. And not only had I done it, I had told her I had done it. So not only am I not getting credit for something I did, she's giving someone else credit, and she's forgotten I told her. Now, this is when I should have been quick to listen and slow to speak. So I am looking at my notes, and I cannot help myself. And all of a sudden, it starts. And I have to make sure she knows that I'm the one who did that. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. It is too petty. It's too embarrassing. I had to make sure she knew that I was the one who did that, because I want to make sure I get credit for anything I do in the home, because I do so little. When I empty the dishwasher, it is so loud the neighbors know that I am emptying the dishwasher, because I want everyone in the house to know I am doing something, you know, in our home. For I take out the trash loud. I just feel like I have to let everybody know what I do because I do so little. So I want to make sure she knew that what she thought somebody else did for us, I had done. And then I should have stopped there. But once that thing starts, right, then I had to let her know. And not only did I do it, I told you that I did it. Were you not listening to me? Oh. And she just looked at me and went back to reading. And her silence made my words just deafening. And now I'm looking at my outline going, what is wrong with me? And James told us last week what's wrong with me. I have a mouth, it cannot be tamed. And if you were here for our second session, or our second episode of this series, if you were here for the second episode, you remember I left you with three words. I said, here's what we got to do, because James didn't tell us, so I just made this up. I said, we got to remember that our mouths are dangerous. I did not remember. Then I said, we need to surrender our mouths to our Heavenly Father. My mouth was not surrendered. And the third one was confess, that when we say things we shouldn't say, when we hurt people with our words, we have to apologize and confess. I am staring at those words in my notes, sitting on the couch with my wife, and now I have to apologize, and I don't want to apologize. And my pride just rises up and rises up. I'm thinking, tomorrow, I'm going to preach on this. You know, and I just had to say, Sandra, I am so sorry. And she knew I was studying. She just looked at me and grinned and said, it's not a big deal. I'm like, So the point is, this never ends, okay? This never ends. Knowing what to do is not enough. So that's why I wanted to spend several weeks talking about this important topic. Now, in week one and two, we looked at this ancient first century document written by James, the brother of Jesus, which was so cool. Today, we're going to hear from someone else. Today, we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as you may know, and you should know if you don't, stepped onto the pages of history as Saul of Tarsus. That's how he was first known. And when he showed up, he was a Pharisee, he was a Jew. He lived way north of Jerusalem, but he came to Jerusalem, and he was so disturbed by these Christians, this kind of knockoff Jewish religion that was sort of blending, you know, the old with the new. He decided he was going to get rid of it, put that fire out. So he goes to the high priest in Jerusalem and gets permission to round up and to arrest Christians wherever he can find them, bring them to Jerusalem, have them tried, tortured, punished, and in some cases executed for their faith. That's Saul of Tarsus. I mean, some of you don't like Christians. Saul of Tarsus is your guy. He hated Christians. He wanted to stamp the church out. Well, he has the original Damascus Road experience. That's almost become a phrase that we use in English language. He had a Damascus Road experience. And the phrase that you've heard, blinded by the light, or I finally saw the light, or the lights came on. This is where that terminology came from. He's on his way to arrest some Christians. He's blinded by a light. He saw the light. Suddenly he saw things as he's never seen them before. And he becomes a Jesus follower. And instead of destroying the church, he starts creating churches all around the Mediterranean basin, all around the edge of the Mediterranean, all these port cities. And then he would plant churches, and then he would write them letters, and many of those letters have been preserved since antiquity, and they became part of our New Testament. So I'm going to read out of one of those letters. It's a first century document. It's called the Book of Ephesians, but it's really just a letter to Christians in Ephesus in the first century. And in this letter, he talks to these Christians about their mouths. And he gives us, you know, James kind of left us hanging. James was like, gloom and doom, see, you got to go. That's kind of how James ends his talk. But the Apostle Paul gives us a way forward, and he gives us one word picture that I want us to really think about that really is going to give us some leverage for how to use our words in a positive way to make sure we're accomplishing what we need to accomplish. Now, one last thing before I look at this verse. If you're not a Christian, I just want to make sure you understand where I'm coming from. I have no right in the world to expect you to do anything based on anything I say or anything in the Bible. So please don't hear me saying you ought to. This was written to Christians. But here's the good news. You can try this at home for free just because it's good advice. Now, if you're a Christian, we're accountable to these words. If you're not a Christian, this is just great stuff. So you don't need to be on the defensive. I'm not going to ask you to do anything unusual. But I think you're going to admit, wow, I don't know that everything in the Bible is true. I'm not sure I believe anything about the Bible. But that is some good advice when it comes to how I use my words. So I'm going to read these verses to you. I'm going to back up a few verses from the verse that Paul talks about our mouth to give you some context, and hopefully you'll find this to be interesting. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4. If you brought a Bible or if you have a Bible, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He starts with this. He says, so, and again, he's writing to Gentiles who've become Christians. They've left a pagan worldview, and they're trying to sort through how do I follow Jesus based on the way I was raised as a Gentile pagan. Here's what he says. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer, he's talking to Christians, that you must not no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And Gentile here, he's talking about what the group of people he's writing to used to be. He's saying, when you've identified outside of the church, when you identified outside of Christianity, you are a Gentile and you had a worldview that matched the worldview of your culture. It was a pagan worldview where they believed in multiple gods. They were all polytheists, right? A completely different worldview, and that worldview was reflected in their behavior, just like your worldview is reflected in your behavior as well. He says, they, that group that you used to be just like, they are darkened in their understanding. That is, they don't get it. And they're separated from the life of God. And then he tells us why, and this seems a little offensive, but hang on. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He says, now the people that you're interacting with in culture, they're ignorant due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, this sounds like an insult. It is not an insult. He's basically saying, this is just my observation. The people that you deal with in culture, they don't know any better because they can't see what you see, and they don't see the world the way you see the world. Let me explain why this is a big deal. In the culture of Ephesus, the culture, the Greek culture, they believed in a pantheon of gods, many, many, many gods, right? And the gods, you may remember this from high school or from college, the gods, the Greek gods and the Roman gods, were all about themselves. They did all kind of crazy stuff. They toyed with people. They slept with each other. They had all kind of baby gods that had baby gods that did all kind of crazy stuff and cut each other in half and created the world. I mean, it was just crazy. But the whole thing of the gods were all about themselves. So polytheism was about being like the gods, which meant it was an every man for himself. And it wasn't much an every woman for herself because women didn't have any rights. So right was determined by who had the might. It was bad luck to be poor. It was certainly bad luck to be born a woman, and it was bad luck to be conquered because, hey, you know, it's a winner-take-all world. And where did the pagans get that idea? That's how their gods operated. So the Apostle Paul is talking to some ex-pagans, some ex-polytheists, saying, okay, the world that you came from is very different than the world I'm introducing you to as a Christian. And your friends who still live in that world, they have a different worldview. He continues. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, it's an anything goes world morally, which was true in the pagan world because there was no religious morality associated with paganism. Now, let me flip it around. Maybe this will help explain this. As a Christian, you know, there is a morality that is associated with Christianity in terms of how we treat people, how we treat our wives, faithfulness in marriage, all kinds of stuff. But in the pagan religion, there was no morality. There were no behavioral expectations. So the Apostle Paul is saying, no wonder the people in your culture behave the way they do. The reason they don't live the way I'm asking you to live is because they don't have the rules you've decided to live by. So it's not a criticism, it's more of an observation. So they've given themselves over to every kind of impurity and every kind of greed. Again, it's a winner-take-all world. The world out there, they just live for themselves and whatever they can get, they get. And if you're poor, if you're a woman, if you're a child, if you're from a different country, if you've been conquered, hey, it's just too bad. That's the way their world works. He continues. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. That greedy, do whatever you need to do to get whatever you get, treat people any way you want to treat them, take advantage of people if you're the powerful. He said, that's the world you live in, but that's not the life you have been invited to. And this is not the life you learned about when you were introduced to Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, quick little side note on this. This is really important, especially if you're not a church person or maybe not a Christian. Everybody, and this is going to sound crazy, but everybody should be so grateful to Jesus, the Apostle Paul, in the early church. Everybody in the world, especially in the Western world, should be so grateful to Jesus, the Apostle Paul, in the early church, because early on in the first century, they were advocating for what most of us assume. They were advocating for what most of us assume. See, you assume that people have individual rights. You assume that everyone has individual dignity. You assume that women should be treated with the same respect that a man should be treated with. You assume that the poor should not be picked on, that they should be given the same dignity and status and rights as rich people. You assume that sexual harassment or that sexual abuse is wrong. You assume all of that. But why do you assume that? You assume that because this is a leftover of Christian teaching that impacted the entire Western world. In fact, dignity of the individual is most pronounced in countries in our generation that were impacted by the message of Christianity. And that's not true in every culture in the world today. But in the cultures where it is true, those are cultures, primarily Europe and the United States, that were impacted by Christianity. Now, that's not to say everybody in those countries are Christians. Of course not. It's that Christianity impacted the entire Western world. And one of the ways it did was by bringing this idea that men and women and children are made in the image of God, and therefore there is intrinsic value. Now, when Paul was writing this, that was not the assumption. That was not the worldview of the pagans at all. Again, it was might makes right. The people with the gold make the rules. And if you're Roman, you're a cut above everybody else. And so he was advocating for what we assumed. And here's the amazing thing. It worked. The reason the Western world thinks the way it does, the reason we value what we value, is because of the teaching of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the early church. That's amazing. We've all benefited, whether you believe or not. He continues, you were taught with regard to your former way of life when you were a polytheist, worshiping all the gods and acting as crazy as the gods, to put your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He said, when I first came to you and visited you in Ephesus, remember, I told you, you've got to take off your old self. That old way of thinking, that old way of behaving, it's like a big heavy coat. You've got to take it off so that you will no longer be fooled by your deceitful desires. Now, this is a really interesting phrase. And I like this phrase because this is something we've all experienced. We just didn't have a name for it. Do you know what a deceitful desire is? A deceitful desire is a desire that you have that promises you one thing and then doesn't fulfill the promise. Have you ever chased a desire like that? You had a desire. You chased the desire because there was a promise on the other end of the desire. You got what you wanted. You got who you wanted. And then the desire didn't keep its promise. That's a deceitful desire. And then when you didn't get what you want, that desire whispered to you. And do you know what that desire whispered to you and whispered to me? Next time, next time, next time. It didn't work out this time, but that was his fault. It didn't work out this time, it was her fault. It didn't work out this time, it was their fault. But next time, next time, next time. The Apostle Paul says, those are the deceitful desires. And he says, as a Christian, as a Jesus follower, you have been called to take all of that off and live a completely different kind of life and think a completely different kind of way. And then he says this, and once you take it off, you'll be made new in the attitude of your mind. You're going to think differently. And you're going to put on the new self, created to be like God. Now, this is an important phrase too. Then we're going to get back to the mouth. This is important because in the pagan society, people acted like the gods. And the Apostle Paul says, when you embrace this new way of thinking, when you embrace this new worldview, you will be not like the gods. You will be like God, who has invited you to address him as Heavenly Father. God, who loves you so much, he sent his son into this world to pay for your sin. God is not going to toy with you like the gods, but God who loves you like a perfect heavenly father. He says, you'll be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Not the kind of holiness that pulls back and withdraws, the kind of holiness that engages with people who are like you, engages with people who aren't like you, and engages with people who don't like you. He says it's a brand new world, it's a brand new day, and he invites them into it. Then, after this, he begins to give his audience specific applications, and he talks about all kinds of different behaviors, and one of the behaviors he talks about in this context is our mouth, is our words. So here's how he applies this big picture that you've taken off one worldview, you've taken off a way of thinking that's all about me, 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 my greed, my desires, my satisfaction, and you've begun to view the world the way that your Heavenly Father views it. He said, when that happens, here's what it's going to look like in real time. Do not, he said, here's our first specific command. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, which is our topic. He says, once you've put on this new worldview, this new way of thinking, then one way that's going to manifest itself, do not let any unwholesome word talk come out of your mouth. And the word talk is actually the word logos. You've probably heard that Greek word before. It means word. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But the most interesting word in this phrase is this word right here, unwholesome. The little Greek word translated unwholesome in our English Bible was actually used to describe the smell of spoiled and rotting fish, or the smell of rotting fruit, or the smell of deteriorating and smelly sandals. It's anything that's distasteful. So the Apostle Paul says, when you think about your words as a Jesus follower, as someone who views everyone in the world as someone whom God loves, do not let any distasteful word come out of your mouth. Now, I love the imagery of the smelly, rotting fish. So I say it this way. Avoid fish mouth. This is what I've been sitting on all week long, okay? Avoid fish mouth. In other words, don't be this guy. Don't be this guy. In fact, I think in our families, maybe even just around here, we should start using this phrase. And when somebody says something distasteful, or somebody's critical of someone else unnecessarily, or somebody starts losing it, we could just look at them and say, fish mouth, that's a bad, you have a bad case of fish mouth. And the interesting thing is, the Apostle Paul isn't saying, just make sure you tell the truth. Everybody knows you're supposed to tell the truth. Even the pagans knew they were supposed to tell the truth. He says, no, I'm raising the standard. I want you to guard your mouth so that nothing distasteful comes out of your mouth. And then kind of echoing what we learned from James last week, look at this. He says, don't let any unwholesome word. In other words, you are in charge. I'm in charge. That my mouth is like a gate, and I am the gate keeper, that I am to stand guard over my mouth. And when distasteful words rush the gate, he says, don't let them out. Don't let them out. Don't let them out. And they're going to rush the gate every single day. In my case, you know, a week ago, distasteful words rushed the gate. What did I do? I let them out. So to avoid fish mouth, to avoid words that are distasteful and harmful and hurtful to other people, he says, you need to avoid fish mouth. You've got to put a guard on your mouth. You have to guard your mouth. Now, that's kind of the negative. That's Paul's way of saying, here's what not to do. But next up, he gives us a brilliant, brilliant word picture of what we are supposed to do. So he turns the corner. He says, but resist words that charge the gate initially, but only, in other words, there's going to be some words you've got to let out, and the only words that you're going to let out are the words that you've gone through their backpacks, you've gone through their purses, you know, you're checking them at the gate to make sure they're not trying to smuggle something distasteful out of your mouth and into the real world. He says, once you've checked their backpacks and once you've checked their purses, the only words that you should allow out of the gate of your mouth are words that are good for what is helpful and building others up according to their needs. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, I'll be honest with you about this verse. This sounds so nice and so soft and so gentle and so Christian and so unproductive, you know. I mean, can you really live like that in our world? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, only such as good for helping others and building others up. I mean, can you raise kids that way? You know, honey, it's not nice to see how many raisins you can cram in baby's mouth, you know. Don't you need to be a little bit more urgent over something like that, right? Or would this work at work? Can you imagine a performance review? Hey, listen, would you mind coming to work occasionally, you know? But here's what I want to make sure you don't miss, okay? Because it's easy to write this off. The Apostle Paul's point is not be nice. The Apostle Paul's point, in fact, it's in the verse. The Apostle Paul's point is, I want you to be helpful. And sometimes being helpful means saying hard things. So while some of you need to dial it down and dial it back, others of you need to step up and say what needs to be said. He said, your words are to be helpful, and they're to be helpful according to the person that you're talking to. But then he gives us what I think is the most helpful word of all. He gives us a construction word. He says, not let any unwholesome word come out of our mouth, only what is helpful for building others up. It's as if Paul is saying this, and I love this, and maybe this just helps me. He says, I want you to imagine that every conversation is like a construction site. And your words are building material. And your responsibility as a Christian, your responsibility for, because you're interfacing with people that God loves, is to consider every single word something that you could use to build that other person up. So that when you leave the construction site, when you leave the conversation, they are better off for having been with you. Can you imagine what would happen in our families if that was the typical conversation? Can you imagine what would happen in your marriage or my marriage if that was the standard we lived by? Can you imagine what would happen in churches if that was the standard by which we measured and gauged all of our conversation? And at the end of the day, he says, when you get this right, they are going to be better for it. He says, because the point is you're building others up so that they will be better for it. That they will be built up because of the words that you said, because it's going to be according to their needs. Now, this is challenging for me because oftentimes I'm talking based on what I want to talk about based on getting my needs met. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the way of the gospel. That's not the way of Christianity. For God so loved the world that he gave. And in conversations with other people, you should look for opportunities to use your words to give them what they need, that it might benefit them, that it might benefit them, that it might benefit those who, listen, it is for their benefit, Andy, not yours. Because I want to tell my story. I want to make my point. I want to get a word in. I want people to know how smart I am, how wise I am. I want to have the last word. I want to do my zinger. I want to say my thing. And it's like my Heavenly Father saying, Andy, that's all about you. That's the way that the pagans lived. That's the way that the polytheists lived. That's the way of the gods. That's not the way of your God, your Heavenly Father. That they would be better off for having talked to us. That we leave people better. And then he says this, it kind of gets a little all spiritual on us, but this is so practical. He says, and while we're talking about it, when it comes to your words, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This simply means don't say something to someone God loves that makes God go, oh no, why would you say that? In other words, if your words are building materials and you're to build people up, don't say something to someone that makes God go, I can't believe here I am trying to build this person up and you used your words to undermine what I'm trying to do in their life. You're not building, you're demolishing. And then it's like the Apostle Paul pauses and thinks, you know what? I think some of the folks in my audience are really going to struggle with this. And I think they're going to struggle with this because of things they don't have any control over. And then he gets way up in our business. In fact, if it were just me, I think I would just stop here, give you a few applications about how to build others up, and here's some insights on how to use your words to build up your children, how to build up your spouse, your fiance, the people at work. But you're smart enough to figure that out. The Apostle Paul figured you're smart enough to figure that out as well. He doesn't go there. Instead, he goes to the root cause as to why many of us have such a hard time with this. It looks like and it sounds like he's changing the subject, but he's really going to the heart of the matter. Why is it that you allow things to escalate sometimes? Why is it that you say things and you walk away and you think, why in the world? Where did that come from? And he says, by the way, if you're going to get this right, if you're going to be a builder instead of a demolisher, there's something you're going to have to deal with. And so he says it. And get rid of all bitterness. It's like, wait a minute, we were just talking about words. Paul says, this is all about your words. Get rid of all bitterness. The little Greek phrase get rid of does not mean stop. It means to pack it all up, put it in a bag, take it out to the street and leave it. You know how you get rid of your trash? You know how you get rid of the stuff in your attic? You get rid of the stuff in your basement? You get rid of the stuff in the spare bedroom? You get rid of the stuff that's in your mini warehouse? He said, I want you to pack everything up that has anything to do with your bitterness, and I want you to take it to the street, and I want you to leave it there. Because your bitterness shows up not only in what you say, but more importantly, how you say it, and oftentimes, who you say it to. You can't be a builder if you are bitter, because your bitterness will seep through your words, your volume, your tone, and your attitude. It affects the content and the intent of everything you say. It's like, oh. And the thing is about bitterness, you know this, you're smart. The antidote or the solution for bitterness is what? It's forgiveness, right? Bitterness requires forgiveness, because where does bitterness come from? For most of us, do you know where our bitterness came from? It came from words spoken to us, about us, or over us. It came from words spoken to us, about us, or over us. You grew up in a home where you never got a positive remark or comment from your mom or your dad. Or when they were positive, there was always a hook, there was always a barb, there was always that sarcasm. You came out of a marriage where you couldn't do anything right. The words were used to put you down, put you down, put you down, put you down. Words were used to take from you what you should have been able to keep for yourself. They took your self-esteem, they took your reputation, they took your time. And so we come into new relationships, we come into a new season of life, and we're dealing with the shrapnel of words that were spoken to us, about us, or over us. And we bring that wound and we bring that hurt into our current relationships. And let's be honest, we know this. It affects what we say, how we say it, the tone, the words we choose. It also affects what we refuse to say because of our pride. Because people wrestling with bitterness are trying to pay people back that never did anything to them because they can't pay the person back who wounded them. So the Apostle Paul says, I hate to get all up in your business, and I hate to get personal. And he would say to us, and no, I don't know your story, but I'll tell you this, you can't be a builder as long as you're bitter. Forgiveness is the decision to give someone from the past what they don't deserve so that you can give to those around you what they do deserve. You see, if you're a parent, you got to deal with your bitterness. Even if you're in a second marriage or you're a single parent, you got to deal with your bitterness. Because if you're not careful, what was taken from you by someone else, you will pay back. You will pay back in the relationships you're in now, including your relationships, maybe, with your kids or your grandkids. The Apostle Paul says this is a big deal. You can't be a builder if you're bitter. So get rid of bitterness, but he's not done. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling, all that yelling and screaming and allowing things to escalate. He says, you gotta take all of that, put it in a big bag, take it to the street, get rid of it. You have to leave it there. And he goes on, and slander, along with every form, every single form of malice. To put this in terms that we use in our conversation, maybe he would say it this way. Get rid of any word, get rid of all words that demean, degrade, and disrespect. Do you know what it means to demean someone? It means to communicate, you don't really matter. You don't really matter. You don't really matter. You don't really matter. To which your Heavenly Father would say, wait a minute. He matters to me. She matters to me. And if he matters to me and she matters to me, then he should matter and she should matter to you. Do you know what degrade means? It means you don't make the grade. It means you get graded down. It means you don't measure up. And the moment we start treating people like they don't measure up, maybe our Heavenly Father says, can I ask you a question, Andy? Yeah, what's that? Did you measure up to my standard? Well, no. Well, how did I respond, Andy, when you didn't measure up to my standard? You forgave me and did for me what I couldn't do for myself. That's right, Andy. Now I want you to go do that for him. I want you to go do that for her. You never speak degrading words over anyone your Father in heaven sent his Son to die for. And disrespect? Disrespect communicates you're not worthy of my respect. To which, again, our Heavenly Father would say, wait. You may not think she's worthy of your respect, but she's worthy of mine. She's my daughter. You don't think he's worthy of your respect. He's worthy of my respect. He's my son. So the Apostle Paul says, you see, this is a different way of thinking. This is a different worldview. You have not been called to treat people the way they've treated you. You have been called. You are expected as a Jesus follower to treat people the way God in Christ treated you. So Paul, exactly what does that look like? What does it mean to build? He said, let me give you some words you understand. Be kind. This isn't avoid the hard things. It's say the hard things the right way. Be kind. How kind? And compassionate to one another. In other words, it's not just what you say. It's dialing into the emotion of the person that you're talking to. And make sure that you forgive each other, because if you don't forgive, it's going to impact the way that you talk to each other. And we say, okay, but Paul, how far do we have to take this forgiveness thing? And Paul would say, you may be sorry you ask. Well, do we take it as far as, you know, if I forgive them as much as they've forgiven me? He said, no, I want you to forgive each other just as. But just as what? Just as God in Christ forgave you. That you are to do for others in terms of forgiveness exactly what your Father in heaven did for you. We call this the platinum rule around here, to do for others what God in Christ has done for you. But when we put it in the context of our words, it looks more like this. Speak unto others as God in Christ has spoken over you. Can you imagine what would happen in your family if you did this? Can you imagine what would happen in our relationships if this was what we normally did, if this became normal, and then when we messed up, we took ownership of it? Paul is saying, look, allow God's grace to you to shape and inform your words toward others. View every word as if you're on a construction site. Use your words to build people up and don't have fish mouth. Don't have fish mouth. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back through the whole passage. I'm going to read straight through it without, you know, splitting it up like I just did. And as I do, I want you to ask yourself two questions. And here are the two questions. Where do I have work to do? Or where do you have work to do? And the second question is the more painful. Who hopes you'll get to work soon? Where do you have work to do as it relates to your words? And who hopes you'll get to work soon? And do you know what's so sad about this question? Isn't this so strange? It's the people closest to us that we tend to hurt the most with our words, which makes no sense, which means it's your problem, not theirs. It's my problem, not hers. And if you're someone who is easily critical, if you're someone who is, for you, sarcasm is just a way of talking, can I let you know that that never builds anyone? No one has ever been made better. No one has ever been built stronger through just pure criticism and sarcasm. And can I just be super direct to you dads for just a moment? Dad, sarcasm doesn't build anything but resentment. Sarcasm doesn't build anything but resentment. Dads, sarcasm will not make your sons tougher. It will just make it tougher for you to connect with your sons. Moms, sarcasm will not make your daughters tougher. It'll just make it more difficult for you to connect with your daughter. Sarcasm and straight up criticism has never built anything. And the Apostle Paul says, come on, knock it off. Speak unto others as your heavenly Father has spoken to and over you. So here's the passage all put together. Here's what he says. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. No fish mouth. Only what is helpful for building others up. You're on a construction site. According to their needs, not your needs, that it may benefit those who listen, not those who are talking. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make God go, oh, I can't believe you said that to her, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, God has made an unconditional promise to you. He has pledged his unconditional love. Why would you make your love and commitment to other people so conditional? And then he says, and if this is going to be tough for you, here's one of the reasons it may be tough for you. You're going to have to get rid of all that bitterness. You're going to have to put it in a bag and leave it on the street. And rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And start here, he would say. Just be kind. Just decide that as you guard your mouth, if they aren't kind words, you're just not going to say them. And be compassionate. Dial into the emotion of the person you're talking to. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. And how far should we take it? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, here's what I would suggest as a homework assignment for today's message. I would highly recommend, I wish I could bribe you to do this if I could, is to commit this part of the passage to memory. I memorized this passage a long time ago, to which you might say, well, it didn't help you last week. Granted, it didn't help me last week. But imagine how awful I would be had I not memorized this verse. This verse comes to my mind constantly. Let no unwholesome word. I want to encourage you to memorize this verse. And if you're not a Christian, you don't own a Bible, or you know your grandmother gave you a Bible and it's somewhere, this verse is easy to find. You can just go on the internet and Google Ephesians 4:29. It'll pop up everywhere. Or download the free YouVersion Bible. But I want to encourage you to find this, write it somewhere or print it somewhere, and commit this part of the passage to memory. Because here's what I know. This will make your life better. It'll make you better at life. It'll make you a better father. It'll make you a better mother. It'll make you a better student. It'll make you a better friend. It'll make you a better boss. It'll make you a better employee. And then as you're memorizing this verse and you're trying to get your mind and your heart around this message, if you find that it's just too difficult, it may be that you need to take some things to the street. And here's what I would suggest you do between now and next time we gather. Would you be willing to sit down with an actual pad? Have you seen those? They're actually paper. I know, really. And a pen, you can buy, they still sell those. An actual pen, not a device. an actual piece of paper or pad of paper and an actual pen or pencil, and would you spend some time answering this question? What was taken from me that I'm trying to get other people to pay back to me? What was taken from me at that other job? What was taken from me in that other marriage? What was taken from me growing up that I find myself trying to extract from the people around me? What do I think someone owes me that I'm trying to get other people to pay me back? I'm trying to get my kids, I'm trying to get my husband or my wife to pay back a debt they don't even owe, because you're carrying around that bitterness. Would you write all of that down? I've recommended this for years. Write it down. Look at it. Don't tear it up. Wad it up. Put it in a plastic bag. And then go down those two flights of stairs out to the dumpster behind your apartment, scare off the cats, open up the dumpster, and put that in there. And say, I'm getting rid of my bitterness. On trash day, you walk that little plastic bag with that one piece of paper all the way down your driveway out to the garbage and pray the whole way, God, today I am getting rid of this. I don't want my past to influence my present. I don't want words spoken to me, about me, and over me to fuel the words I'm speaking about to and over the people I love the most. I am getting rid of my bitterness. And if you say, Andy, that's too much to ask, you don't know my story, then I want to encourage you as much as I can encourage you to be here next week for part four of this series. Because if the story of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is the greatest story ever told, the story that I'm going to tell you next week from the Old Testament might be the second greatest story ever told. And it will create a context for you to perhaps deal with the words that hurt you the most in such a way that you will be free to move forward and love the people that you love better than you've ever loved them before. But we're going to have to be quick to listen and slow to speak.